Psalms and go to Psalms 117. I actually titled my message today, Final Reflections on Psalms. But I'm going over my notes and I'm thinking, I can't get this last part in. So next week's title will be The Conclusion of Psalms. But there's just one thing I want to conclude with, the proper way to conclude with the book of Psalms, but it also will give me an opportunity to say something that I totally had left out long before, thinking I'm never going to get to it. So there's a lot more that could be said. But anyhow, we're going to be concluding the book of Psalms, even if it takes us one more week to do so, and it allows not to rush through some things that are just kind of interesting to look at. Psalms 117, verse 1 says, O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the things that we've looked at and seen in the book of Psalms, some pretty deep, and then some just praiseworthy, and then some just identifying with our emotional pains and sufferings that we go through, rejections at times. And so, Father, we thank you for all the different ways this book ministers to our soul and yet stands for the truth as promised to the nation of Israel, that we were able to glean and see the difference between their program and ours as we've gone through the book. Help us to continue to rejoice in the truths that are here before us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, when we started the book of Psalms, I quoted to you many different quotes that I picked up along the way. Psalms is a very unique book. Just, you know, you just know it just by all the different ways that it does speak to you. It speaks to your spirit. It speaks to your soul. It even will talk about your flesh. And so it is very precious. And people have all different kind of sayings. But the most inspiring quotation that I came across in the book of Psalms, I have not yet gave you, just one that I had wrote down, where an older minister was giving advice to a young friend just starting out in the ministry. And he said this, he said, my young brother, if you would have your spiritual life rich and your preaching powerful, learn well the Psalms of David and the epistles of Paul. I would have liked to meet this man. It didn't have his name. It just called him an old preacher. And I thought, wow, that told me, yeah, maybe I should study the book of Psalms. And as much as there's so many wonderful Psalms, I don't have them in memory where, you know, we're at different moments that we could go to and just get a short inspiration from. But that preacher seemed to know it was there, but also knew that you get grounded in the epistles of Paul. That's God's message for us today. This is all centers around God's program for the nation of Israel. One of the things about, just some facts about the book of Psalms, is the book of Psalms is actually the middle of your Bible. It used to be when we'd have youth ministry, and when we had youth ministry, we actually had ministry with youth off the street, not youth from a church. And so they'd get a Bible, and one of the first things we'd teach them is that when you get a Bible, if we wanted to tell them to find a certain book, we'd tell them, put your Bible down, open it to the middle, and we'd say, you're probably in the book of Psalms. Now either go left or go right, and we'd guide them that way. And it depends if you got a concordance and you got maps and different things like that at the back of your Bible. You might split your Bible open. It might not come to the book of Psalms. But if you just had just the Bible itself, Psalms is the middle book of the Bible. It sits there. But anyhow, the Bible is said to have 31,175 verses in it. And that would make Psalms 118 the very middle of your Bible. And then based on that number of verses and all, they calculated that Psalms 118 verse 8 is the middle verse of your Bible. And if you look at that verse, it says, Psalms 118, verse 8, it says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. There are 14 words in that verse. So if there's 14 words, there's not one middle word of the Bible. There's two middle words of the Bible. If you would count seven words from the beginning of verse 8, you would come to the word the. If you count seven words backwards from the end of the verse, going back into the verse, it would come to the word the. So that it would come to the word Lord, name Lord. So that the middle two words of your Bible is the Lord. And that's unique in the sense that all this Bible, in the volume of the book, we quoted that at the beginning because it's in Psalms, the volume of the book, it is written of me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure of the Bible. And that's been pointed out to me several times, and it's so unique. But, you know, there's a problem with that. I found out in the study of the book of Psalms, that's not the middle verse of the Bible. It was so wonderful. I've heard that for years. I actually had in my notes, some people say, try to get it right for you. But there isn't 31,175 words in the Bible. There's 31,102, not words, verses. I can't calculate the number of words. I played with that because it figures into some of the calculations I'm doing. But it's not 31,175 verses of the Bible. There's 31,102 verses in the King James Bible. And you know it makes a difference which Bible you use, but even the other ones have less because they usually drop verses. There's also, when you calculate that, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. So there is a middle chapter of your Bible. And so you would actually count chapter-wise 594, and then you come up to 595th, that would be the middle chapter, and there'd be another 594 chapters after that, so that the 595th chapter of your Bible is the middle of the Bible. That's chapter 117. So you're just off a little bit. But it's interesting because Psalms 117 doesn't have a middle verse because there's two verses. But there's 33 words in those two verses. And so if you start calculating and you count that 16 from one end and 16 from the other end, well, actually, if there's 33, you actually have a middle word of your Bible. The 17th word in there is the word is. Isn't that inspirational? But what is inspirational is if there's just the middle word is, there is, if you take the seven middle words of your Bible, seven's an important number in your Bible, and you count in and you count back, the seven middle words of your Bible start in verse 2 with the second word, and the seven middle words of your Bible, His mercy, merciful kindness is great toward us. That's the middle part of your Bible with the 31,102 verses in the Bible, in the King James Bible. Now, so that's the middle there of Psalms 117. But if there's 31,102 verses, that's the middle chapter of the Bible based on the 1,189 chapters. What is actually the middle verse of the Bible? And the middle verse of the Bible is actually Psalms 103. Come over there. See, there's a middle chapter, but when you get into verses, the middle verse of the Bible would show up in Psalms 103. And here again, Psalms 103, the middle verse, if there's, remember this number again, 31,102, there's not a middle verse because it's an even number. So there's a middle two verses, which happens to be 103 verses 1 and 2. And therefore, there we go again with the counting of the words in the verse. There's actually 28 words in the verse, which is interesting. That's 7 times 4. But there is a middle four words of the verse. And those four middle words of the verse actually take you into, let's see how to figure that out. In verse 1, where after the comma it says, bless his holy name. So those are the two middle verses, and the middle of those two verses is those words, bless his holy name. And that's fitting to the subject of the Bible as well. So I thought I'd point that out, especially to the fact that I've always thought that Psalms 118, verse 8, was the middle of the Bible. In fact, I I have notes in my Bible's always telling me that, and then I found out it wasn't true. Had to do some calculating, and anyhow, that's what it comes out to. When we study the book of Psalms, now that's just some facts about Psalms there, but there are many types of Psalms. Now, we've looked in our study of Psalms, some of these we've looked at. More than we've looked at, there's other types of Psalms, and even the list that I have here are probably not a complete list of Psalms, but it just gets you the idea of what types of Psalms there are. We talked about Psalms being a book of praise, and certainly you see that. That's what the book means. And so there are Psalms of praise. It's real important for us to look at Messianic Psalms, and we spent a couple weeks doing that. But there are Psalms of lament. There are Psalms of thanksgiving, which in a couple months would be good to go over some of those, wouldn't it? Then there's Psalms of trust. There's wisdom Psalms. There's Psalms of history and remembrance. We mentioned some of those. There's Psalms of salvation. There's songs, songs of degrees. Look over to 120, Psalms 120. This fascinates people, and there's all kinds of writing about what these are about. If you look at Psalms 120 and goes all the way to 134, the heading above each one of those psalms is a song of degrees. There's 15 songs of degrees. And most people just believe what they are is that as Israel would get together and make an ascent into Jerusalem for the sake of worshiping at the different feast days, there were 15 steps that they would go through, and they would sing these songs as they would approach Jerusalem. And then other people have some other ideas, but they're just called songs of degree, and that's what speculated what they're about. But you got them all listed in a row there. Last week we talked about imprecatory psalms, where David is actually praying for judgment upon his enemies and how that reflects the Lord in his justice and all. There's complimentary psalms, and we've seen this all along the way. The one that's just most fascinating to me is Psalms 22, 23, and 24, where we saw the 23rd Psalms. Most of you have some idea what that's about, walking through the valley of death. But Psalms 22 is Mount Calvary, and Psalms 24 is Mount Zion, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ and the valley in between of the tribulation that the Israel will go through. But there's several of those psalms, the complementary, where you pick three. Even when we were doing the, I forget what series, about God, we kept pointing out there is these trio of psalms that would go together. And there's all these complementary psalms that would include mostly three, but sometimes more. Then there's an interesting group of psalms that are called alphabet psalms. And what that is, they're psalms that are divided into 22 sections because in the Hebrew alphabet, there's 22 letters. Now, most of these you can't see because you'd have to read Hebrew to realize that these, like, come over to chapter 25. If I didn't read this, I wouldn't know it exists. So it's whether you see value in this, you'll see why I'm saying it in just a moment. But in Psalms 25, you realize there's 22 verses. Psalms 25, there's 22 verses. Each one of those verses actually begin with a word from the letter of the Hebrew alphabet consecutively, beginning with the first to the last. And each one, if you notice closely, each one has three thoughts in every verse. And the way you do that is divide it by a comma or by a semicolon, not by a colon, because there's a lot of colons in there. But and if you go through each one, you realize, oh, wow, every one of those verses is divided into three, but every one of those verses have actually a heading beginning, it's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. So the alphabet psalms, there's Psalms 9, Psalms 25, Psalms 34, Psalms 37, Psalms 111, Psalms 112, Psalms 119, and then Psalms 145. So is it eight or nine of those? Eight, I guess. Eight psalms that are actually alphabetic psalms. You can't see them here, except you can see them in Psalms 119, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But there's another one, another type of psalm that I want to talk about, and that's the one we're not going to get to today, but they're called the Hallelujah Psalms. And hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. So there's a lot of praise the Lord, but there's particular psalms that are considered hallelujah psalms. And that's certainly a fitting way to end the book of Psalms. You start out talking about psalms being psalms of praise and then the hallelujah psalms. And we'll talk about that next week. Go back to now, go to Psalms 117 again. Psalms 117, not only is it the middle of your Bible, it's the shortest chapter of the Bible. Interesting, I'm not going to talk any more about it, but you can look at it and realize that we're talking about the book of Psalms has to do with God's program for the nation of Israel. Psalms 117, God's purpose for the nation of Israel is that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And look how that psalm starts. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. God is going to achieve his purpose for the nation of Israel, and it's reflected in the very middle of the Bible, Psalms 117. Now, we're going to look at Psalms 119, because in Psalms 117, you got the shortest chapter of the Bible in the very middle of the Bible. And then two chapters later, Psalms 119 is the longest chapter of the Bible. And I kept wondering, how am I going to teach Psalms 119? It'd take a while to teach it, and we're going to do some reflection on it. That's why I called it reflecting about Psalms. So we're going to talk about Psalms 119 in just a moment. But, you know, before I go to Psalms 119, Psalms 118, we mentioned it, read it several times for different reasons. But it's interesting, that verse in 8 and 9, that verse 8 was thought to be the middle verse of the Bible. Notice what it says. What an interesting thought. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, you got elections coming up. Everybody wants their political person to win. You know who the God of this world is? It's Satan. I don't care who's in office. We're in trouble. Except we're ambassadors. Hopefully we get raptured out of here real soon, but it's still the long-suffering of God, and the reason the long-suffering of God is God not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's called the day of salvation. God, because of the cross, put up with man longer so people could be saved. Look at verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So your politicians aren't going to save you. That what an interesting statement there in the middle of the Bible. Can I say something now, because I'm not sure if I'll ever get back on the gospel in what I have to say. We talked about salvation last week. Actually, we talked about hell, so salvation was really important to talk about. But the salvation in the age of grace, in the Psalms, it's all about saving the nation of Israel, because what God's going to establish Israel as a kingdom on earth is going to bring salvation to the whole earth. But the salvation in the age of grace that we're living is the salvation that's been accomplished through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this hand represent you and me. Let this wallet represent our sin. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is a perfect, holy God. God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. When the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we are separated from God by our sins. In fact, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And death is separation. When we talked about when you die that your soul is going to separate from your body, and a person that has sin on them, their soul is going to hell. They're going to be eternally separated from God. What you deserve, what you've earned because of your sins has separated you from God and will for all eternity. That sin separates you from God. We make this point all the time. It's kind of like in that poem on the back of your bulletin there, that some people realize, okay, I'm a sinner. I better do something about it. So they turn over a new leaf. Does that get rid of any sin? It just kind of covers it up. You start piling on the good works. If you did one bad work and 10 good works, do the 10 good works erase the bad work? No, good works don't erase bad. You're supposed to do good all the time. So once you've sinned, there's nothing you can do to get rid of that sin. And God knew that. The Bible is holy and just, can't dwell with sinners, but God loves sinners. And it's God who provided salvation. He came to earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lived an absolutely perfect life. Went to the cross, and the Bible says he died for our sins. That he was buried, and he rose again victorious over sin. Salvation is in the person of Christ because he died for our sins. The Bible says, Here's us again. Bible says God made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Salvation is Jesus Christ paid for your sins. The only thing left to do, the only thing you can do because he's done it all, is to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection. You approach God on the basis of faith, and when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God saves you. Salvation is offered to everybody, but not everybody's saved because they're trying to get saved their own way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And salvation is through the work of Christ, and it becomes ours on the basis of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So understand that about salvation. We're going to learn something a little bit more about salvation from this passage. But everything begins with you coming to understand what Jesus Christ did for you, what God's love being commended to you is all about. God commendeth his love toward you, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But he didn't just die, he was buried and he rose again. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, God can, but it's the only way you can get saved, freely give you eternal life. How do you receive a free gift? You can't grab it, stick it in your pocket. But you can receive it on the basis of faith. And that's when it's yours. Now, considering Psalms 119, well, no, there's a couple things I want to point out. I could talk forever, I guess. Look at Psalms 118, verse 10. Watch verses 10 through 12. It says, all nations can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They can pass me about, yea, they can pass me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They can pass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. There's like four times there. They can pass me about, can pass me about, can pass me about. Hold your place here. Hold your place now. Come over to Luke chapter 20, 21. Luke 21, look at verse 20. This is all about what's going to happen in the last days for the nation of Israel. Now remember, Psalm 117 shows that God is going to have his ways. The nations are going to praise him. And then Psalms 118, we got some interesting statements about how that's going to come about. In verse 20, it says, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. That's Psalms 118. He keeps talking about being compassed, compassed, compassed. And then the Lord brings this up. When you see Jerusalem compassed with an army, the Gentile nation's going to surround it. The Antichrist coming up against Israel. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and in the earth, distress of nations and with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Don't put your trust in men. Don't put it in princes. When you see Jerusalem compassed, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. There's the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you see that those things indicated in Psalms 118. But while you're still in Luke, come over to chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem to present himself as their king. We call it Palm Sunday. But that's where he was rejected. Instead, 1 week later, they crucified him. Psalms 113, after that incident, the Lord prayed for Jerusalem. He says in verse 34 of Luke chapter 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. So that's that destruction. They're going to be compassed and destroyed. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me till the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they didn't say it in his first coming, but boy, they're going to be looking for him coming. And when they see him coming in the clouds with power, they're going to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, right? Go back to Psalms 118. Verse 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. Psalms 118, verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. When they say that they're going to say that at his second coming. I just wanted you to see Psalms 118 centers on that tribulation and Jesus Christ coming back. But I really want to talk today about Psalms 119. All that was just kind of leading our way to Psalms 119. Because, as we already said, that is the longest chapter of the Bible. And here, this is an alphabetical psalm. In Psalms 119, there is 22 sections, because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each one of those sections have 16 lines, and you can count them up and figure that out. They're made up of 8 parallel statements. That comes up, each one of those sections have 8 parallel statements. That's where you get the 16 lines. And each section, above each section, even in our English Bible, you'll notice that there is not only the name of the Hebrew alphabet, but the Hebrew letter itself. So here you can see this as an alphabetic sign as the way it's printed in our Bible. So that you can see the 22 sections, you can count them up, and you can learn the Hebrew alphabet. I took some Greek, so you can see some close how close they are to Greek letters, but yet they're different than Greek letters. My tendency is want to pronounce them the Greek way, but they're a little bit different, but you can see how they start. You can see the names. Now, before I go into Psalms 119, hold your place here and come with me to Matthew chapter 5. I find this interesting. Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 17. It says, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's why I say Jesus Christ lived an absolutely perfect life. Everything in the law and the prophets, he did it sinlessly. He says in verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot and one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So there's a promise here that not only is Jesus Christ going to fulfill the law, but until heaven and earth passes, the law is never going to pass away. Till heaven and earth pass away, and when he talks about it, he says not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The law is going to be preserved. And you have not only the fact that God's going to do everything that the law says, not one thing is going to be left out, but not even a letter or a mark of God's word is going to pass away. God is going to preserve his word. And even to the point where he talks about a jot and a tittle. And what in the world is a jot and a tittle? Well, come back to Psalms 119. We now have a passage that will tell us those things. Now remember, the New Testament written in Greek, it's called jot. But if you look at Psalms 119 and verse 73, it's called jod. That's the jot of the how pronounced in the from the Greek to the English in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. It's a jod. But what's interesting about a jod, look at how you write a jod. Compare it. Just look around at the other letters that are there and realize that's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The Lord is making a point that the smallest letter is not going to disappear from the law till all be fulfilled. God's going to preserve His word and He's going to fulfill His word. And not a jot or jod is going to be missing. And if you ever wonder what a jot is, there it is. But you know, what's a tittle? Well, a tittle is not a letter. A tittle is an accent mark on a letter. And I want you to see this. Look at Psalms 119. Look at Psalms, the verse 153. And not only look at, get not only Psalms 119, 153, but get also Psalms 119, 25. So first compare these. In Psalms, in the verse 153, notice the resh there. It would look like our seven, but notice that, you know, the little flag going to the left there, the horizontal is kind of thick, and then a thin line going down. You see it real clear there? Almost have to put it on magnifying glass for me. Now look at the verse 25. And that Deleth letter. It looks just like it, doesn't it? But it's slightly different. The resh is made with one stroke. It goes up and over. We actually would do it the other way. We'd make a seven this way and down, but it's all one stroke. This one has two strokes. If you look really close, the horizontal line goes just a little bit above that slant that goes over to the left. Do you see that? That little piece that goes above that parallel line, that's a tittle. Just that little mark above. We would say, you know, when we do, it's amazing how things get into even our English language. When we start talking about being accurate, we talk about dotting every I and crossing every T. A tittle is like dotting the I. It's like no dot is going to be missing from any I. But here it's just called a tittle because that little bit of mark above that line is what a tittle is. And God says to the most minute mark of a letter is not going to be missing from the law. God intended us to have His word and that He preserve His word and Jesus Christ would fulfill everything that's in the law according to the letter of the law. So Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice for sin. He fulfilled the law. And the law has been preserved for us. Here we are studying it, and we can even study Hebrew alphabet. That's amazing. I can find what Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 is talking about. And it's right here in my English Bible by Psalms 119. Now, go back to Psalms 119. You can give up Matthew chapter 5. Because the most interesting thing about Psalms 119, the longest chapter of the Bible, is all about the purpose, the value, the preservation, and the authority of the Bible. The longest chapter of the Bible is all about the Bible. And what I've done is I've gone through each 22 sections, and I couldn't find just one verse to share. Sometimes there's one, but most of the time there's two, and several times there's three. But I want you to just see some verses out of Psalms 119, what God says about His Word. Because if we're going to honor God, if we're going to praise God, it's going to be according to the things that we know about God, and the way God has chosen to communicate to us is by His Word. The only way we know anything about God is His Word, and that His Word has been preserved. And it's for us to study, and it's us to know, but internalize as well. What spirituality is you taking God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and God has given us the Holy Spirit, and we take God's word, and today we take in the word of His grace. You'll see how the law center, the psalm centers around the law. David is a king over the nation of Israel. He studied the law. That was God's word to them. Ours would be the word of God's grace that we are to take, and the Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write the words of God's grace, we study those things, and we don't just know them intellectually. We take them and put them in our heart. And then from our heart, the Holy Spirit takes it and transforms our life to live for the glory of God. That's what spirituality is. That can't happen without two things: the Bible and the Spirit of God. So God has given us His Holy Spirit the moment we believe the gospel message. His Holy Spirit's in us. But God also had to give us His Word. And God has preserved His Word. One of the things we were talking about tongues at the end of Sunday school, and it's just amazing how people miss this. They get tongues and they start making religious game out of it. They don't even realize tongues was a language. But the point is when tongues first show up in the Bible, it tells you that God, through His Spirit, can speak His Word in every language of the world. So you don't have to study Hebrew. You don't have to study Greek. If you have a King James Bible, you have the preserved Word of God for English-speaking people. It was the standard for over 400 years, and some men who were called liberals at one point decided, well, you know, we need to correct the Greek that's behind the King James Bible. Then we can make a new translation out of the new Greek that we're going to put together, and that's all your new translations. That's what they are. They're not even, the Greek of the new translations are not even the same as the Greek of the King James Bible. God, when English-speaking people began to, when English became the starting, it wasn't even the language of the world yet. But over in England, they're confused about what the Bible says, because you got the Catholic version, you got the Anglican version, and you got people fighting and making choices, and some men just doing their own translation, that the king ordered all men to get together on all sides of the viewpoints and to give an accurate translation of the Bible. Check each other's work over and over again so that we have an authorized version of the Bible. And that's been the standard until all of a sudden scholars begin to criticize it and change it now. My point to you is Psalms 119 is God's Word to us in English about God's Word. And I want you to just see the different verses. Look at Psalms 119, verse 2. It says, "Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart." When you read God's Word, you need to be seeking with your whole heart. Seeking to understand, seeking to obey, seeking to believe. The Bible tells us that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they received the word that Paul preached with all readiness of mind. I mean, they were just, okay, I want to know what God said, and they're ready to believe it. Then they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. And the Scriptures they would search is who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus was indeed the Christ. But anyhow, they had that whole heart when they would come to the Scriptures. Verse 7 says, "I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments." So it's when you learn God's righteous judgments that you can actually praise Him with uprightness of heart. Your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It's not a righteous heart. But you can learn what righteousness is by studying God's Word. And it will transform your heart. And you'll praise God for His righteous judgments. You'll righteously praise Him. In verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word." Anybody here want to consider themselves a young man? There's a verse that you ought to memorize and keep in your heart constantly. And not just in your heart, but in your practice. Because young men, they have all kinds of things that are going to draw them astray, going to draw them into sinfulness, of all kinds of sinfulness. But how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to Thy word. God's word will cleanse your heart, your mind, keep your life clean. That verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." That's why there's memory verses for Sunday school kids. Because we want to get verses down in their heart that the Holy Spirit, hopefully a child gets saved at a young age, the Holy Spirit grabs that verse and says, "Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or in the way of the sinners." Remember Psalms 1? And you put those words in there and it'll keep them from sin. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Look at verse 16. It says, "I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word." So you put the word in, and then don't forget it. You have to remind yourself. You don't just read the Bible once, and, okay, I got it. No, you constantly got to stay in the Word. And even the words, verses you memorize, you got to go back over again. Verse 18. Here's how you, anytime you open the Bible, here's a prayer. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And remember, for David, the law was the whole Bible. We got more than just that part of the Bible, but certainly that is our prayer, for that God would open our eyes to see wondrous things out of his word. Verse 24, it says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counsels. Counselors. Everybody has to go to a counselor these days, don't they? Do you ever just think of picking up the Bible and learn about God's judgments, his statutes, what's righteous, what's good, what's right, and let God's word then become your counselors, give you advice, rather than running to man? Don't put your trust in man, remember that? Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. You get God's word down inside of you where you understand you have precepts. You not only understand I'm saved by believing in Jesus Christ, you understand why you're saved by believing in Jesus Christ. You understand what Jesus Christ did. You get that down in you, then you can tell others about salvation, can't you? So you need to get God's word in you so you could speak about his wondrous works, that you can tell other people about the gift of eternal life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 30 says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. You do make choices in life, which way you're going to go, don't you? David had no problem here. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So he knows where truth is found. It's in God's word. Verse 36 there. It says, Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Well, where your heart is, the Bible says, there is your treasure also. What do you treasure? You treasure God's word, or do you treasure covetousness, things, material things? So he's asking the Lord to incline his heart unto testimonies, unto God's word, and not to covetousness. Verse 40, behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. So, precepts, David is trying to learn all, not only the judgments of God, but the very thought behind the judgments of God. And there's life in that. Quicken means to give life. And God does quicken us by his Spirit. But it's his word that will quicken our life to righteousness. And so David prays that. Verse 41, it says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So always we need God's mercy and God's salvation. And David thinks more than just the salvation of his soul. He don't even understand, although he knew that God would not hold his sins against him, but how that was possible, David never knew. It's not until you come to Paul's epistles and learn about the cross work of Christ that David now knows why it is that God would not impute iniquity to him. He imputed it to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid for it. It says in verse 45, he says, I will walk at liberty for I... Well, I wanted 46, so you got a free one in here. I will seek thy precepts. But you see how all this psalm, this whole psalm, 119, is all about God's word. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Well, we talked about being able to talk about the Lord by learning his precepts, but now who will you talk to the Lord to about the Lord? Do you have the boldness to talk to teachers, to talk to princes or politicians about the Lord Jesus Christ? You get boldness by studying God's word, and not only to be able to speak, but to speak it even to kings. And certainly David had opportunity to talk to kings of other nations. And as he didn't hesitate to tell them about Jehovah God of Israel and the salvation that God's going to bring to this world through the nation of Israel. We would preach and speak about Jesus Christ and salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 49 says, remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Now God will always remember his word, but you call on God to do that so that you do remember his hope, Verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." So you hope because you're going through some time of affliction, but it becomes your comfort in the time of affliction because God has given us a hope. Verse 54, it says, "Thy statutes have been my song in my house of my pilgrimage." Life here on earth is a pilgrimage. We're wandering through life. But the statutes of the Lord are David's song. They ought to be your song too. A psalm, you know, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. The hymns that we sing can help you through a hard time. Verse 59, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet toward thy testimonies." There's times you got to repent, isn't there? You thought about this, and then said, turn around, I should be doing this. And it's God's word that did that. Verse 63, "I am a champion of all them that fear thee and them that keep thy precepts." A companion, I said champion, a companion. And that's a real testimony there of who you fellowship with. And you need to be a companion of those who have the same love for God's word. Verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." So you believe them and you learn from them. Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might that I might learn thy statutes." You never think of it that way, do you? You go through a hard time, there's a way you want to deal with it, there's a way God says to deal with it. So you've gone through a hard time and you've learned God's way of dealing with it, so you say, hey, it's good I went through this. Verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." That's how much David treasured God's word. Verse 77, it says, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight." So you learn to be merciful from being in God's word. Verse 80 says, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." Let my heart be sound. You talk about God keeping your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. We read verse in Sunday school about sound doctrine, and it gives you soundness where you're rooted and grounded and built up in Christ. And it gets, so let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I may not be ashamed. You're not going to do something you'll be ashamed of because God's word is your foundation. 81 says, "My soul faineth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." And again about hope. Verse 89, I better move a little bit faster here. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." There's the preservation of God's word. It's settled in heaven and it's preserved forever. Verse 90 says, "Thy faithfulness is to all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." So not only does it abide, God's word abides. That's the whole point of that. Verse 92, "Unless thy law hath been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction." So it's going to take you through those hard times and bring you through. Psalms 119:97. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." So not just read it, walk away, but all the day. Verse 98 says, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for thou art ever with me." Verse 99 says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." So he's got more than his enemies, more than his teachers. "For thy testimonies are my meditation." 100, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." I think you ought to be in the Bible. You could learn some things. Verse 103 says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." More valuable than gold, sweeter than honey. Verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." Can I ask any young person here, have you already memorized that in Sunday school? Put up your hand. A couple of them. To this day, I don't know how old I was, but I remember the Sunday school lesson that they didn't carry flashlights. They didn't have that strap around their head with the light lamp going out there. So when they go out at night and get something, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. They would tie a lamp to their foot and a light unto my pathway. They're walking through a dark place at night. They're carrying something maybe on their head or in their arms. They got this lamp on their feet, and it's like God's word. It's a light unto their pathway. I remember that. I probably was second or third grade in Sunday school. I remember that verse. 111. Thy testimonies have I taken for a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. There's a comparison there, isn't there? 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Drop all the way down to 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right and hate evil false way. Is God always right? He is, and you need to esteem it that way. Psalms 119:130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not the iniquity have dominion over me. Well, that's another way of saying it would cleanse your life, and you won't get an addictive lifestyle because of God's word. 137, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies and that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. It's always right. And they're always faithful. They'll be true. God is always true to his word. Verse 147. It says, I prevented the dawning of the morning, and I cried, I hoped in thy word. That prevented means he went before. Notice, he's going to God's word before the day dawns. And then verse 148 says, mine eyes prevented the night watch, that I might meditate in thy word. Day and night, he's in God's word. And that's how David's life, he became a man after God's own heart. 152 says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. He knew God would preserve his word. 160 says, thy word is true from beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. God's preserved word. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Well, that's more than just loving them, isn't it? 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word. All thy commandments are righteous. 174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. The word will bring you back when you go astray. So, Psalms 119 is all about God's word. You need to value God's word that way. That psalm there, the longest chapter of the Bible, directs you to about God's word and all the value, the purpose, the preservation, and the authority of God's word is found there. And I hope you would learn to love God's word as David did, especially as David would refer to the law, you need to refer to Paul's epistles. But all the Bible is profitable to you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for another study of the book of Psalms. And they're just pointing us to the middle book of the Bible, nearly, at least the longest chapter of the Bible, telling us all about the Bible and its value. We pray we'll value it, Father, that it'll transform our life, all for your glory, that we might be good ambassadors here on earth. We thank you again for the salvation that we've talked about that's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that upon salvation, you've given us your Holy Spirit, and you've given us the Bible so that we have all that we need to honor you in life. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.